Let's begin by turning to Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is written by King David. It says right at the top, a psalm of David. This is a psalm about the Messiah. The Lord, that means God the Father, said unto my Lord, that's the Messiah, the Christ, Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, Jesus was the Word who was with God from the beginning. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that means that Jesus was born as a human baby to the Virgin Mary. And you read about that in the first chapter of Matthew and the first chapter of Luke. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus had a human mother, and God the Father was his father. His father was God, and his mother was a human being, Mary. So Jesus, the human being, was both God and man. He was God with us. So one of the two members of the Godhead became a human being. And of course, Jesus, he was a direct descendant of King David. And David had been told by God that his house or his dynasty would continue on forever. His throne would continue forever. And you read that in 2 Samuel 7. God revealed to King David that his dynasty would continue forever. Now you can read in Acts chapter 2 how Peter explained that Jesus was the direct descendant of David, and in the Psalms, Psalm 16 in particular, David prophesied that his descendant would rise from the dead and his body would not decay in its grave. And Peter explained that when David wrote that in Psalm 16, David wasn't talking about himself, but he was talking about his descendant, the Messiah. Because David had died and his tomb was with us to this day. David died, but he didn't rise from the dead. Peter said David has not ascended into the heavens. Ah, but his descendant, Jesus, did rise from the dead and ascended to heaven. And Peter said, in effect, this proves that Jesus is the Messiah, because no one else has risen from the dead. And not only that, but when Jesus rose from the dead, and he was with the disciples for 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. Now, before he became a human being, he was with God the Father. But after he died and rose from the dead, he went back to be with God the Father, and he's been at God's right hand, as it says here in Psalm 110, verse 1, he's been at God the Father's right hand for the last 2,000 years until his second coming, when he's going to come back to the earth, and his enemies are going to be made his footstool. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to ask, well, what has Jesus been doing for the last 1,950 years? Mr. Armstrong's been dead for 30 years now. And we can say, well, what has Jesus been doing for the last almost 2,000 years? He died and was resurrected in 31 A.D. So when you get to 2031 A.D., that'll be 2,000 years. What has Jesus been doing for the last going on 2,000 years? Well, he's been up at God's right hand, and he's been the high priest of the church, and he's got a job to do. Now, Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, and you'll find in the Gospels, Jesus himself asked this question, how can the Messiah be the son of David when David called him my Lord? If he's David's son, then how can he be David's Lord? But David addressed the Messiah as my Lord. And yet, the Messiah was going to be a direct descendant of David. You know, David did die and did not rise from the dead yet, but Jesus died and did rise from the dead. Now, the apostles gave their lives to preach the message that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this is a big deal. It's a really big deal. The Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah. And Jesus said, "No sign will be given to this evil generation except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and then the big fish regurgitated Jonah, so the Son of Man will rise from the dead after 3 days and three nights." Now, it's not just the length of time of 3 days and three nights that is the sign, but it's the actual fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the main point. That's the important thing. Jesus knew that he would be killed. The Pharisees wanted to get rid of him. They hated him. But he was saying, in essence, look, you guys are going to kill me, and I'm going to rise back from the dead after 3 days. And that's what happened. In fact, after Jesus was crucified and they took his body down off of the cross and they put him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and they rolled this big stone over the cave entrance and they put guards there for the very reason of making sure that the disciples wouldn't come and steal the body and claim that he rose from the dead. Well, he did rise from the dead. And there was an earthquake and the guards ran away and in fear, and an angel rolled the stone away, and when the women came, there was nobody in the tomb. And the angels told the women, "He's risen from the dead, now go tell his disciples." And then John and Peter came, and they looked in there, and Jesus wasn't in there. And then later, when it was dark, Mary Magdalene was there, and Jesus himself appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she didn't think it was him at first. She thought it was the gardener or caretaker or something, and then she realized it was Jesus, and he said, "Don't touch me, I have to ascend to my Father." Jesus rose from the dead, and he was with the disciples for 40 days, and then they went out after the Holy Spirit came, and God started the church by sending the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and they went out and preached that Jesus rose from the dead. And most of the original apostles were martyred for preaching the message. But they wanted everybody to know that Jesus rose from the dead, and that proves that he's the Messiah. Now, ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you? This is important, because way back in the Garden of Eden, God pronounced the death penalty on all human beings. And Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and they didn't believe God's instructions, and they listened to Satan, and they believed Satan instead of God, and Satan got to them, and God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And God said, "You are dust, and unto dust you shall return." And God closed the door to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and Adam lived 930 years, and he died. And every human being has died ever since then. And the Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And the Bible says it is appointed unto all men to die. That's Hebrews 9:27, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15, you know, says, "For as in Adam, all die." Everybody has to die. And everybody turns to dust when they die. The Bible said that the Messiah would not experience that. He would die, but his body would not decay. And after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead, and his body did not decay. He's the only human being that ever happened to. The only one. No one else has risen from the dead and ascended to God the Father. Jesus is the only one. But he's the first one, the first human being, to be given eternal life. Now, Jesus had eternal life before he became a human being, but he gave that up. He became a human being, just like all the rest of us. And he had to go through an obstacle course that we call the human life. in order to regain what he had before, that he had given up. And he did this for us. God became man, so man can become God. So the Bible calls Jesus the firstborn of many brethren. Our incredible human potential is to be given what Jesus has now, to be joint heirs with him, and to be glorified with him, to shine like the sun as he does, and to be given positions in the family of God, the divine family of God. Now, God the Father has the number one position in the kingdom of God. He's the king of the kingdom of God. And Jesus has the number two position under God the Father, but over everyone else. And then there are all the angels. And then we have the opportunity to be given positions in the kingdom of God, which is the family of God. God the Father is called in the Bible the Father of the whole family in heaven and in earth. He sits on the throne of the kingdom of God up in heaven there. Now Jesus, as it says right here in Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord, that means God the Father, said to my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he ascended up to heaven? And he's at God the Father's right hand right now, waiting until the time when his enemies are going to be made his footstool. Do you believe he's up there right now? Now, God said to Satan, as quoted in Genesis 3, verse 15, and this was after Satan had deceived Mother Eve, and Eve disobeyed God, took the forbidden fruit, and she ate it without asking Adam or God what to do or anything about it. She just did it. And after she had done it, then she gave some to Adam. And Adam followed his wife instead of following God. The Bible says that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived, but he followed his wife anyway. And women have great power over their husbands. To this day, women have great power over men. Men just follow women. Well, everybody should follow God. Everybody. Now, God talked to Eve first, God talked to Adam first. Why did you do this? Well, the woman gave it to me, and I did it. Then God talked to Eve. Why did you do this? Well, the serpent tricked me. He beguiled me. He deceived me. And then God talked to Satan. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. Now you get a picture there of the woman standing on top of the snake and her descendants standing on top of Satan. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 20, God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And when the saints come up out of their graves and meet Christ in the air, symbolically, Satan will be under their feet. But not only that, Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven at his second coming, and Satan will be under Christ's feet. And that's the first and primary meaning of this verse in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, Satan's going to be under the feet of Christ at Christ's second coming. Now, not only will Satan be under Christ's feet, but also the demons will. They're all enemies of God, you see. But not only them, as one-third of the angels who rebelled against God, but also human beings who don't want Christ to come and establish the government of God over the nations of the earth. Now, you have to understand that Christ's second coming is a really big deal. It's a really big deal. It's going to change history. And you have to understand that as history today progresses, this is what it's leading up to. Jesus Christ will come and change everything on earth completely. And the way things are now are going to be just gone. Everything you see on the news, you know, world events, the troubles between the nations, the direction the United States is going in, and every other nation on the face of the earth. It's going to come to an end, and things are going to change. And it's going to be the end of this world, the end of this age. And it's going to be the beginning of a whole new world, the world tomorrow. Now, we know that the gospel of the kingdom of God includes the knowledge that Christ is going to come and reign on the earth. And you can read in Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, chapter 15, about the history of Christianity, that the doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth was at first treated as a profound allegory and by degrees was considered as a doubtful and useless opinion and at length was rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. The doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth, in other words, the millennium. And Mr. Armstrong said, and that's how Christianity lost the gospel. The good news of the world tomorrow. The fact that Christ is going to come and reign on the earth. Now you can look at Daniel chapter 2, and it talks about the four world-ruling empires, the fourth of which turned out to be the Roman Empire. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And it's talking about the future history of the earth, that the time is going to come when God will set up a kingdom on the earth that will never be destroyed. Now, Babylon is going to be destroyed. I'm talking about Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2 of that statue, which represented the four world-ruling empires. And that great image is going to come crashing down and blow into smithereens. A stone comes down out of the sky and hits it on its feet and toes, and it falls over and smashes to bits. Just like David slung a stone at Goliath and hit him right in the temple, and he fell over dead. And God's going to send the stone that's going to make this great image fall over, but it's going to hit the image on its feet and toes, which represents the final resurrection of the Roman Empire, which is yet to come. But Christ will come, he's that stone, and he's going to knock Babylon over. And the book of Revelation talks about counting the number of the beast, 666. And it turns out to be a countdown to that very moment when Christ comes at his second coming and knocks Babylon down. See, Babylon's days are numbered. Just like in Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, saw the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel interpreted it, and the interpretation was, your days are numbered. Babylon's days are numbered, and it's going to fall. Christ will come, Babylon's days are numbered, and Babylon's going to fall, and Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. Satan's influence on the world will be gone. It says in 2 Peter 3 that the earth and everything in it will be burned up. John the Baptist talked about that, said that Christ will come and will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Christ sent the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And at his second coming, he's going to burn up the earth and everything in it. And John the Baptist said he's going to gather the wheat into his barn and burn up all the garbage. And you can read in Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares, that at the end of this age, you know, all the tares are going to be burned up, and he's going to gather the wheat into the barn. Well, all of these things mean the same thing. It means that Satan's world is going to be burned up. This is the world that's going to be burned up, not Christ's world, not the world tomorrow. That's going to last forever. But before the millennium begins, the earth and everything in it will be burned up. Now, the earth will remain. The earth is like a cake, and the civilization is like the frosting on the cake. The frosting is going to be wiped off the earth. God made the earth, and God owns the earth, but God doesn't like the civilization, the sinful civilization that's been built up all over the earth, of which Satan is the god of this age. Now, Satan's time is going to be up, Satan's going to be removed, and his influence over the earth, it's going to be burned up. Babylon will end. Christ is going to start a new world. Now, Christ already started the new world 2,000 years ago at his first coming, because the kingdom of God starts like a grain of mustard seed. And if you're a true member of the true church, then you're part of the kingdom of God right now, in embryo. The church is the kingdom of God in embryo. Now, the church is going to grow until it fills the whole world. Now, everybody in the world tomorrow will be in the true church, all the human beings. But first, they have to survive the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and then enter into the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm talking about the world tomorrow. You could tell the people of the world today, this generation, if you want to survive into the new world that Christ is going to establish at his second coming, then, well, you have to become worthy to enter into it. And you have to be prepared to enter into the true church. Because on that Day of Atonement that's coming after the second coming of Christ, the people of the earth are going to be brought into the new covenant. And they're going to accept Christ's sacrifice. And they're going to be given the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to be allowed to enter into the seventh millennial day. But they have to pass through the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement first. Now, what is the purpose of the church today? It's to prepare the saints for the first resurrection so they can help Christ administer the government of God over the people in the world tomorrow. We're being trained to be kings and rulers, to obey the government of God right now, voluntarily, to allow God to write his laws in our hearts and minds. Not so that we can go to heaven when we die, like false Christianity teaches, because nobody has gone to heaven except Jesus Christ. He's the only human being who's in heaven, and he's at God's right hand. And you read that in John 3, verse 13. No man has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven right now, because Jesus is sitting at God the Father's right hand right now until his second coming, when his enemies will be made his footstool. I'm giving you the Bible here in summation, putting a lot of scriptures together, all in rapid succession here. But the world is so deceived that it can't just understand all of this and accept it, because they've heard so much of the false gospel from false Christianity that's out there. And they believe you go to heaven when you die, and it's not true. Mr. Armstrong had all of this right, and we learned it from him, and that's why we can explain this in this manner here and put it together. So the purpose of the true church, which must not be a house divided, because a house divided cannot stand, it's to be prepared for the first resurrection, to be prepared to be kings and teachers under Christ in the world tomorrow. In the world tomorrow, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. Now, the saints are going to help Christ teach humanity in the world tomorrow. And the church should be teaching what Christ teaches right now. And it should be setting a good example. Okay. The Lord said to my Lord, David said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. All of this was to lead up to the book of Hebrews here. God, who at various times and in different manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, or the universe, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding the universe by the word of his power, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As David said in Psalm 110, now Christ is up there sitting at God's right hand right now, being made higher than the angels. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And in verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 8, to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And down in verse 13, God said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, God didn't say these things to any of the angels, but God says them to Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 14, what is the purpose of the angels? It's to serve those who have been called to salvation. The angels are out there helping us. The holy angels outnumber the demons 2-1. God is greater than all. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God is greater than Satan. Now don't underestimate Satan, because Satan is greater than any of us. And Mr. Armstrong said, don't think that you're immune from being deceived by Satan. None of us is. Our only defense against Satan, who is far stronger, far smarter than any human being, our only defense is to stay close to God in prayer and Bible study and to be wearing that whole armor of God, as Paul talked about in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, down to about verse 18 or so. Wear the whole armor of God. That's our only defense. Now, God is greater. Now, in chapter 2, we ought to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That means the things that Jesus taught. Because as we read at the beginning of chapter 1, God has spoken to the people of the earth by his Son, through whom he made all things. And God sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus was a messenger sent from God with a message about the kingdom of God. And it means you can be given eternal life and to have a spot in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. You can be resurrected at Christ's second coming and be given eternal life and shine like the sun as he does and be part of the group that is gathered together of all the human beings that God has called and worked with and prepared to be in the first resurrection. Jesus said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God and all of the prophets. They're going to be there. So it stands to reason that you should seek the same kind of education that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets and Noah and Enoch and righteous Abel and King David. Everyone who's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, you want to be like them. You want to turn out like them. You want to have the same character develop in you that developed in them, those who have gone before us. Forget what they teach in the universities today and the education that's going out through the schools and the media and movies and magazines and music and the culture of this world and the false education. In the false religions of this world, people are drugged into a stupor. They're deceived. They're all in their mental prisons of deception. Talk to people on the street, and you might say, tongue in cheek, you know, what's your mental prison that you're in? You know, what do you believe? What's your church? What's your religion? What philosophy do you believe in? Are you a Catholic or a Protestant or an Orthodox or a Jew or a Muslim or a Shinto or Hindu? Or an atheist? Do you believe in evolution? What's your mental prison? Now, God wants to release people from their mental prisons and give them the truth of God, the true knowledge, which will be disseminated in the world tomorrow, when the earth will be full of God's knowledge, as the waters fill the seas. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could acquire that kind of education right now? And be prepared for eternal life at the second coming of Christ. It will be given to you. We shall be changed, the Bible says. So, we should give earnest heed to the things we have heard, not let them slip away from us. In verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That would be Jesus' disciples. You can read in John 17 where Jesus was praying to God the Father. And he said, I have given these disciples your word. And they have received this word of God. He said, I don't pray for the world. They hate us. They hate me and my disciples because of your truth. But I pray for them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And not only do I pray for them, but also for those who believe on me through their word, that they might all be one. Now, Christ has kept the church alive for 2,000 years. Paul explained in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the world rejected the message that Jesus brought and that the disciples who became the apostles taught. And therefore, God was going to allow them to receive a great delusion and to believe a lie. God was going to allow this. Why? Because they rejected the word of God, just like Adam and Eve did. And when Adam and Eve rejected the word of God and they chose Satan, God simply gave them what they chose, Satan. And when the generation of Jesus, back in the first century AD, rejected the message of Jesus and the apostles, God gave them what they chose, Satan. And Satan went after the death of the original apostles, because as long as the apostles were alive, Satan couldn't do this, to deceive the world with a false Christianity. Because the apostles were there, they would have said, no, that's a lie. It's like when Mr. Armstrong died, the liberals took over the church. We've seen this happen before our very eyes. They changed the message completely and stamped out Mr. Armstrong's message. And they brought the worldwide Church of God into mainstream Christianity. They keep Christmas and Sunday, and they've lost the gospel, the true doctrines. And they don't remember now what the church used to be, hardly. Now, the same thing happened 2,000 years ago. Now, the original apostles died off, and as Paul explained, it was like a dam holding back the water from flooding over. And when the barrier was removed, then the flood of deception came on the world. And the new leaders, well, as the Apostle John said, you know, Diotrephes is casting out the true members of the true church, out of the organized body. Now, false Christianity is what was left after the true members were kicked out. And they were called heretics, and they had to flee. And false Christianity grew to become the official religion of the Roman Empire, which was the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. So you've got the beast, which was the Roman Empire, and the official religion of it, which becomes the image of the beast. And you don't want to worship the beast or have the mark of the beast. The doctrines of false Christianity, which became baptized paganism and absorbed the pagan culture of the ancient world and brought it into the Middle Ages and on into the modern world today. That's why the world keeps Christmas. And that's why Sunday is regarded as the Lord's Day instead of the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, and it's the real Lord's Day. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And the seventh millennial day will be the day of Jesus Christ in history, the world tomorrow, the seventh millennial day. Now, we're at a time between Christ's first and second comings right now. And the world is deceived with a false Christianity. And when Christ comes at his second coming, he's going to burn all that up and get rid of it. And he's going to teach exactly the same things that he taught at his first coming and the things that the disciples taught and understood. And that's why you want to go back and read the Bible and understand it and forget what everybody thinks and what they teach and all the false doctrines and go right back to the Bible and get your religion out of the Bible. And that's what Mr. Armstrong did. And God performed a miracle by allowing Mr. Armstrong not only to be taught directly from the Bible, but not to be brought under any organizations of men where he was employed by men and supported financially by organizations of men, because then he'd have to preach what men ordered him to preach. And God gave Mr. Armstrong co-workers who handed him their tithe money, or God's tithe money. And Mr. Armstrong had the faith that God would support him if he preached God's truth. And it grew and grew and grew and grew. And Mr. Armstrong was responsible only to God, not to men. And it grew and grew and became the worldwide Church of God. We all heard the message from him, or your parents did. And you're the children of the parents who were called by God through Mr. Armstrong, the apostle. And that's just the way it is. That's the truth. Now, it said in the book of Jude, let's get back to that faith once delivered, because men have crept in unawares and changed the message. That's kind of what it's saying here in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which at first was spoken by the Lord and then confirmed to us by the original disciples who became the apostles in the book of Acts? Verse 4, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and miracles, as you read in the book of Acts, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to God's will. Now, verse 5, for unto the angels God has not put in subjection the world to come, of which we speak. That's the world tomorrow, the millennium, the seventh millennial day. It's called by many different names in the Bible. The new heaven and earth that's coming. That's the millennium. There'll be animals and human beings in the new heaven and earth. You read that in Isaiah 65 and 66. The new heaven and earth is a time when human beings will be on the earth, bearing children, building houses, planting vineyards. It'll be a time when the animals are tame. There'll be world peace. It'll be a new world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And then God rested on the seventh day. In other words, as the result of God's labor on the first 6 days, the heavens and the earth were finished on the seventh day. And that becomes a model of God creating a new heaven and earth over the course of 6 millennial days of human history. That's all I'll say about that right now. But verse 5 talks about the world tomorrow. Now the doctrine of Christ's reign on earth was at first treated as a profound allegory, Gibbon said, was by degrees considered as a doubtful and useless opinion, and at length was rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism, and that's how Christianity lost the gospel. It lost the awareness of the new world that's going to be built on the earth by Christ at his second coming. The world tomorrow. The good news of the world tomorrow. Now you should be preparing for that. Your goal is to be a part of that. To meet Christ in the air at his second coming. And to be found worthy, with Christ's help, of eternal life. And being prepared for that. That's the purpose for your life right now. And this is what Christ has been doing for 2,000 years. He's the head of the church. He's been preparing the saints. And Christ has kept the church alive for 2,000 years by parents teaching their children and passing the word of God on generation by generation. And others joined them who would hear the word. But Mr. Armstrong said, the true gospel was not proclaimed publicly and openly for 18 and a half centuries. Until Mr. Armstrong himself was given the open door of radio and publishing, and the gospel went out to all nations through Mr. Armstrong, and God used Mr. Armstrong even to go to kings and world leaders. The good news of the world tomorrow was spread all around the world. Dr. Hay said at the Feast of Tabernacles that the true gospel went to all nations from 1934 to 1986. All nations were on the mailing list of the Plain Truth magazine. Not concurrently, he said, but the church got publications into every nation on the face of the earth in that time period. That hadn't happened until Mr. Armstrong. Between the original apostles and Mr. Armstrong, Satan stamped out the work from being published openly and publicly all around the world. But it was passed on from generation to generation. The true church went underground. And it survived, and when Mr. Armstrong was called, and his wife Loma with him, and they searched for the true church, and they found the remnant of it, and it was weak and insipid, and it had lost a lot of truth, but it still had the Sabbath and tithing, and the church grew in grace and knowledge under Mr. Armstrong. Now the Sardis era rejected the holy days, and other new truths that were coming along, but Mr. Armstrong was free to proclaim them, and he did, publicly and openly. Now, we want to retain that. Now, verse 6. One in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Quoting from the 8th Psalm. Now, we have a song called "What is Man?" based on what the Bible says. And it explains the purpose of life. Why were you born? What's the purpose of life? What's it all about? Now, we have that knowledge. We have another song called the Mountain Song, which describes the world to come pretty well. Verses 5 and 6 here. We have the knowledge. You know, when I listen to the Mountain Song or What is Man, oftentimes it just sends shivers down my spine. This precious knowledge that we learned from Mr. Armstrong and that the world doesn't have. Okay, as I said, we understand the world to come in verse 5 and what is man in verse 6. We have this precious knowledge. Now let's go to chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the purpose of this Bible study. Consider Jesus. Consider where he is, what his job is, what his purpose is. It doesn't matter and makes no difference at all that Mr. Armstrong died 30 years ago. That doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. Jesus is up there right now, and he hasn't changed. And he's got all power in heaven and on earth under God the Father. And he's the head of the church. And consider that. You want to be a true member of the true church. You want to be led by and filled with God's Holy Spirit. You want to be overcoming and growing in character. And Christ is your training coach to prepare you for eternal life. There's a purpose for your life. Because Jesus is up there right now, today. You believe that he rose from the dead. You believe he's up at God's right hand right now. Now, believe that you can go to him for the help that you need in whatever your trials are, and that he'll see you through. That's what faith is. It's trusting God will take care of the things that you can't take care of for yourself, and he'll help you in whatever the trial is. Now consider that. He's our high priest. In verse 5, Moses was faithful in the things that God wanted him to do, and that is a picture of Jesus Christ faithful over the projects that God has him to be in charge of. And it says in verse 6 that we are the house that Christ is building. We are the temple that Christ is building. You're a living stone in a temple that Christ is building. We are the house, it says. If we hold fast the confidence and the hope firmly till the end. Down in verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, so that you don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence until the end." Now that's one of the 7 laws of success. Stick-to-itiveness, enduring till the end. Now first you've got to make the right goal. That's the first law of success. Your goal is to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And then you need the right education. That's the second law of success. You need to study the Bible and become very familiar with it so that it becomes your guide in life. You have to resist Satan's deceptions and stay with God's truth, with God's help, with Christ's help. You need good health. We need good health to continue fulfilling the goal for our life. And then the fourth law of success is to work at your goal. Drive towards it. Pursue it. Mr. Armstrong said, "Keep your eye on the kingdom of God, always. That's your goal. Pursue it." The fifth law of success is to solve problems as they come up with God's help. That's called resourcefulness. And then stick-to-itiveness, enduring till the end. Don't quit. Don't give up. keep your eyes on the goal and don't stop making progress toward it. And then the seventh law is to ask God for his help continually. And you ask God for help at the beginning of your life. Don't wait till the end. You want to have God's help every day as you pursue the goal. Don't wait for the end of your life to ask God for his help. You need God's help daily. Now, we need to be following those seven laws of success. And you haven't attained success until you're in the resurrection. And that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. I count not myself to have attained, but I press towards the mark. I drive towards the goal, the prize of the high calling of God, which is the resurrection. That was Paul's goal, and that should be your goal too. In Ephesians 4, it calls that goal the hope of our calling. Every true Christian has the same goal. It's the hope of your calling. There's only one goal, and it's to be in the first resurrection. And you haven't attained that goal until you're in that resurrection. And Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. Christ is not going to marry a divided church or a disobedient church or a church that has gone off track to the left or to the right. We're all supposed to speak the same thing that Christ speaks and have no divisions. So let Christ teach you. Christ raised up Mr. Armstrong as the apostle. We should speak the way that he taught us. It's God's government, you see. It's the right thing to do. And that's how the church will get back on the track. Because God will bless that. And anything else is branches getting broken off from the vine and they lose their nourishment. You've got to get connected again. Christ is the head of the church. No man is. But Christ uses the apostles. They're gifts that he gives the church. Now, let's see, in verse 16, it asks a series of questions here. Now, it's talking about the days of Moses. You can go back and read in the five books of Moses the story of God bringing Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. But there was a 40-year period in the middle there when they were in the wilderness. Now, first question, who provoked God in the days of Moses when they came out of Egypt? That entire generation. Every single one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, provoked God. And then in verse 17, with whom was he grieved for 40 years? That's the second question. And the answer is, with those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness. They all died off. Every single one of them sinned, except for Joshua and Caleb. And to whom did God swear that they would not enter into his rest? Those who didn't believe. Every last one of them sinned and lacked faith and died in the wilderness. Every one. Now, we're supposed to learn a lesson from that. Now, if God called you, and he has, and he called your parents, well, we're supposed to learn a lesson from that. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't sin. Don't lose faith. Don't be discouraged. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus hasn't changed. He's up there. And just because Mr. Armstrong died doesn't change anything. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as them. In other words, we're like that generation that came out of Egypt, and we need faith. Verse 3, for we who believe what? What Christ taught, what the apostles taught. Now, Paul wrote this in the first century AD to those who actually heard Christ or the apostles. And they were called into the church through the apostles. And they were the first generation of the church of God. Now, when they died off, the church was instructed, don't give up. Don't quit. Jesus is still going to be up there. Just hold on. Endure till the end, even after the apostles die off. Now, it talks about the Sabbath day in verse 4, and God rested on the seventh day. And then, in the days of Joshua, the promised land was a period of rest. To make it into the promised land would be entering into God's rest. Now, first there was the original Sabbath, in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. God rested on the seventh day. And then there was the promised land that God brought Israel to, the second generation. Joshua brought them into the promised land. There was that rest. But then in Psalm 95, God spoke of another day, another rest yet to come. Verse 5, in this place again, if they will enter into my rest, something yet to come. That's the world to come, the world tomorrow. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter in, and verse 7, and God designated another day, saying through David in the psalm, today, after such a long time, don't become like that generation in the days of Moses. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them the ultimate rest, then God wouldn't be talking about another day. Because after all, in Isaiah chapter 2, it says, in the last days it will come to pass that the Lord will set up, and it goes on from there. And in Isaiah 65, for behold, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness will dwell, and there'll be animals there, tame animals, and human beings living under God's law and government. God has spoken of another day yet to come, and it's the time period when Christ will rule the earth. The time period that was at first believed in Christianity, and then they lost it. They gave it up. They forsook it. They rejected it. And Christianity lost the gospel of that time yet to come when Christ will rule the earth. They were like the people spoken of in these chapters here, the Israelites who didn't have faith. They lost the gospel. They gave it up. So they won't be there in the seventh millennial day because they lost the gospel and they didn't fulfill the purpose for their lives. They were broken off like branches. Now beware so that that doesn't happen to you today, you see. In verse 10, it says that he who enters into God's rest ceases from his own works as God did from his. That's the commandment in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath day. When the Sabbath day rolls around every week, rest from your labor as God did from his on the seventh day. Keep the Sabbath from week to week. And not only that, but in verse 11, labor to enter into the ultimate rest, the seventh millennial day, the world to come. Don't fall short. Jesus said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. He said to the Pharisees, now don't be like the Pharisees. Don't miss out. You can have a part in the world tomorrow. Now you believe Jesus rose from the dead, don't you? All right. So believe that he's up there right now, and he's in charge of your training program to prepare you to be in the first resurrection at his second coming. Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, the Bible, is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Now you see, that's the Bible. Mr. Armstrong said Jesus was the word of God in person who trained the original apostles, and the Bible is the same word of God in print. And that's how Christ taught Mr. Armstrong, through the Bible. And he'll teach you through the Bible also. I had the great fortune of being called through Mr. Armstrong, reading his booklets, being totally inspired by them, and going to Ambassador College, which is another story. But I got to hear Mr. Armstrong in his Bible studies and sermons, and I got to see the college and gained a good understanding of what the church is all about, and also that when the church goes off the track, then it loses God's blessing. I found that out too. And then Mr. Armstrong put the college and church back on the track 2 years after I graduated. And that's what I want to hold on to. Neither is there anybody hidden from God. God sees everything, and God gives us the Bible. Now, verse 14. Now, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our profession, our calling. Our profession is to be true members of the true church on the right track, walking that straight and narrow path that leads to life that few people find. But Jesus guides us because we're following the seven laws of success. And the seventh law is to be seeking his help and to be receiving it daily verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's where Jesus is, up at the right hand of God the Father. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years now. Hearing our prayers, the prayers of the church people, and answering them and helping them, preparing them for eternal life. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find the grace to help in time of need. That's what God's people have been doing down through history. And that's what we want to do too. Somebody wrote that song about when the saints go marching in. Oh, I want to be in that number, when the saints go marching in. Whoever wrote that song knew something about the Bible. You want to be there. That's your goal, to be in the resurrection at Christ's second coming. In chapter 7, in verse 17, God has promised to Jesus that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's also in Psalm 110. We should have read that also when we were in Psalm 110. God has promised to Jesus that he's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, and you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 21, the Old Testament priesthood, they all had to die, but God has sworn to Jesus that he's a high priest forever. Now, verse 23, the Old Testament priests were not allowed to continue because they died. Aaron was the first high priest. He died. And Eleazar became the second high priest. Then he died, and Phinehas became the third high priest. And on it went. Verse 24, but Jesus, because he's living forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, Mr. Armstrong died 30 years ago, but Jesus didn't. I mean, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but he rose from the dead, and he's never going to die again. He's up there right now. You know, you have to believe that. And he's the head of the church. Look way up to where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 1. Look all the way up there. And that's where you're going to get your nourishment. And if everybody did that, we'd drop these divisions. Because a house divided cannot stand. Now he has an unchangeable priesthood, verse 25. So he, Christ, is able to save you completely. If you come to God through him, because he lives forever to help you. Verse 26. For we have such a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. Consider the apostle of our calling. Jesus. Consider him. He's up there. Look to him. Go to your prayer closet and pray to him. At least once a day. Better yet, three times a day, like Daniel did. Chapter 8. Now of the things that we're talking about, here's the summary of it. We have a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, that's the church of God, is the temple Christ is building, which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus has the job of building the temple, and it's the church, the living stones. And all the living stones will be gathered together at his second coming and rise from the dead and shine like the sun. And that's the temple he's coming back to. The resurrected saints at his second coming. When the saints go marching in, you might say. That's the temple. And that temple is going to be set up in the world tomorrow. The resurrected saints are going to administer the government of God in the world tomorrow. That's why it says in Revelation 7 that the human beings who survive the Great Tribulation will serve God day and night in his temple, because God's temple will be set up over the earth. And that's the resurrected saints going to be the government under Christ over the human beings in the world tomorrow. God's temple will fill the world. Jump to chapter 10. This is the true religion now. In verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9, he takes away the first, but he establishes the second. It's talking about taking away the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Levitical priesthood is gone. The physical temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The animal sacrifices and all the rituals are gone, done away. But he establishes something. Down in verse 16, This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says God. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That's what's established. God wants to write his laws in your heart and mind. Now, that's what Christ's job is right now, to help you develop character. Now, you can go back and read how God led Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and King David, and many others. God gives you time and experience to develop character. And God's purpose is to write his laws in your heart and mind. That's Christ's job as the director of the new covenant. Now, he's doing that for us now. And then in the world tomorrow, he's going to do that with every human being on the face of the earth. But right now, he's preparing the saints for the first resurrection. Mr. Armstrong said, you can't start a college until you've got enough teachers to staff the position. He found that out because he started three colleges, the three Ambassador College campuses. Christ can't start the world tomorrow until he's got enough people to staff all the positions that need to be filled. Now, you're being called to have a position in the world tomorrow, under Christ, in the government of God. So he wants to write his laws in your heart and mind now. And God's only doing that with a few people on the face of the earth right now. That's the meaning of Pentecost. We're the first fruits. God isn't calling everybody yet, but everybody else will have their chance later. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's the temple of God, the church of God, the true church, let us draw near to God through Christ in prayer, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts washed from the old carnal mind, and you read that in Romans 8, starting in verse 5. The people of the world are carnal-minded, but God's people are led by his Holy Spirit. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. It doesn't mean go join any church. There's only one true God and one true church, one true religion. And meet with people of like mind who speak and understand as Christ does, and as Christ taught the apostles, and stay with that. Now, the church is in need of making herself ready, and she hasn't made herself ready. And Mr. Armstrong had to put the church back on track, and he did. But some people just hate that. They don't want that. So they go off and teach the liberal stuff. Mr. Armstrong said, either the liberal ministers have to get rid of the liberalism out of their own selves, or else they have to be put out of the church. But the liberalism has got to go. One church with one government. You read that in Mystery of the Ages. One church with one government. That's the way it should be. And that's the way it will get back to. And it says, even more as we see the day approaching. In other words, the world tomorrow and the second coming of Christ and the day of trumpets and the end of this age. We're getting closer and closer to that time. And we should seek these things even more and more. Seek the unity and everything that the church should be. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. You have to know what sin is. And Mr. Armstrong would ask that question. Is this sin or not? Is wearing makeup sin or isn't it? If it is, then get rid of it. How about military service and war? Is that sin? If it is, then don't do it. For if we sin willfully, then Christ's sacrifice doesn't apply. How about Sabbath breaking? Is that sin? Well, if it is, then you better get back to keeping the Sabbath. And the holy days go right along with the Sabbath. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there's another place in the book of Hebrews that says, if somebody falls away, there's no bringing them back. They commit the unpardonable sin. It's impossible to renew them again if they lose the Holy Spirit. So don't let that happen to you. That's what Israel pictured. That generation that came out of Egypt, but they fell in the wilderness. Now, don't let that happen to you. It's so serious. Verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured many trials. Down in verse 35, cast not away your faith that you used to have. Don't lose it, which will be rewarded greatly. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. This is for the church today, and for all generations of the church. For in a little while, verse 37, Christ will return at his second coming. Now the just will live by faith. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Follow the seven laws of success. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back and quit, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, we'll be in that first resurrection. And then Paul gives the faith chapter, and he gives you all these examples of people who lived, and they had faith, and they even died in faith. And you go through all the names. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, King David, the judges, the prophets. Jesus said, you'll see them in the kingdom of God. They'll be there. They are successes. Now, you want to be a success too. And that's what Mr. Armstrong taught. He gave us the goal, the true goal, and how to get there. And that was a gift from God. Consider the apostle of our profession, Jesus Christ. He's up there right now. You believe that he rose from the dead. Now believe that he's up there and that his job is to help you, and you will make it to success, to eternal life, to your position in the kingdom of God, under Christ, and wherever God assigns you in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. You will make it, no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what kind of trouble Satan stirs up. It's just a character-building experience for you. You'll make it because Christ is on the job. I'll just go to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says, don't be carried about with strange doctrines, but stay with what the apostles taught. When the book of Hebrews was written, the apostles were still alive. And Paul was telling the church members, stay with what we've taught you. In succeeding generations, they lost that. Like in the book of Judges, you know, where they obeyed God all the days of Joshua. But then that generation died off. And the next generation, they just lost contact with God. They got swayed by the world, and they lost what God had revealed to them through Moses. God has preserved the writings of those through whom he inspired God's word to be written for us. And it's in the Bible. So read your Bible. Become familiar with it. Let that guide you, because the Bible is true. God does exist, and the Bible is his word, and Christ is alive, and he'll help you to your goal, which is to be in the resurrection at his second coming.